Some background about this part of the letter. In this chapter, Paul is urging the Corinthian church to finish taking up their collection that they had started to set aside for the churches in Jerusalem. He is currently in Macedonia, and they have collected money there for the churches in Jerusalem. So kind of the background is that the Apostle Paul went on missionary journeys. He traveled throughout large portions of Europe, in Greece and Asia, over in where it's now Turkey, and all kinds of places like that. He went from town to town setting up churches, and he went back and revisited some of those churches, some of them at least three times. And as he traveled, he set up elders, set up different congregations, but he kept contact with them. And there was always, of course, false teachers that would come in and try and teach things. And in this particular letter of 2 Corinthians, a lot of accusations have been made against Paul by the people that were now local, and he's far away, of course, that he was a false teacher, that you couldn't trust his word, and some other things. So a lot of this letter is in defense of the accusations they made against him. But also at that time, the area in Jerusalem had, I think it was a drought. They had a famine, if you will. They had a lot of things going on, and they weren't doing well. So these churches and other portions were contributing money and sending it to Jerusalem to help them out. And what makes that a little bit odd is the idea that in Jerusalem it was the land of the Israelites who looked upon other nations as inferior, because they were the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. Everybody else was not to be considered clean. They weren't to mix with them. They weren't to do anything. And that was the Jewish religion, their outlook. But the Christians, even on the day of Pentecost when the church began, was filled with Jewish people that had traveled from other lands to observe the Passover and the Pentecost, and they brought Christianity back to their different places. And Christians accepted all other Christians. So it would be abnormal almost to think that people from other nations would be really wanting to help out Christians, except for the fact, or people in Jerusalem, except for the fact that they were Christians.
Yeah, don't you think, Paul, this is probably the first time that the Asians have even thought about sending funds to the Jerusalem
right.
church? So we can see it was kind of a
hard
situation to start with.
So Macedonia would be, I think, in what you call Asia Minor or over that way. And the letter he's writing to Corinth would be in Greece. So Paul's in Macedonia and he writes this letter. And in this section we're going to study this morning, he's saying, I've collected money here in Macedonia and I'm going to come through and I'm going to collect money from you guys in Corinth, and we are going to take it. Actually, Titus and a couple other people are going to take it to Jerusalem. So go ahead and, you know, you've already started a collection. Go ahead and finish it up. So by the time I get there, we can take care of it. So that's kind of the background. Let's read the first nine verses, if anybody would like to. All right, let's read the first 15. It's all one section.
Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack.
Okay. Anybody have first impressions on that? Paul, I'm sorry, Jason. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, I guess for me, the long and short of it would be, if you promise that you're going to do something, it's all well and great to keep telling somebody, it's going to happen. Oh, absolutely. You have to eventually actually do it.
Okay, and that's what Paul is doing. Dwayne pointed out a little bit this morning, and Jason just hit on it, is that Paul is, in a very gentle way, urging the Corinthian church to finish what they'd started with this gift, because apparently a year earlier, or maybe more, they had started this collection, but had just kind of let it fall by the wayside. And Paul was really good sometimes about knowing how to tactfully approach people so as not to offend, but to encourage. In almost every one of Paul's letters, you will notice, if you will, that he starts by saying, here's who I am, and my love for you is complete. I'm so happy to hear these good things from you, and I want you to know how much I've missed you. And he would then kind of move into the subject of, I've heard that this is going on, and this is kind of what I'd like my advice to you. When he went to the church, I was going to say Athens, where the unknown god, they had statues to all their different gods, and one of them was a statue to the unknown god. And Paul used that as part of his speech when he spoke in front of everyone. He says, I see how religious you are. I see how much you worship. And I notice you even have an idol to the unknown god. So let me tell you about him. And he doesn't say, every idol you guys worship is bad. It's wrong. It's false gods. And get on them. He treats them with respect. And he gives them respect, but he uses it to approach the subject that he wanted to speak on. And here, he is trying to encourage the Corinthian church to finish their gift and have it ready when Titus and his companions arrive. So he starts out, he says, we want you to know, I want you, church in Greece, in Corinth, I want you to know what's happening over here in Asia Minor. These churches are giving everything they can, beyond even what they should, beyond their ability, because in verse 3, entirely on their own, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. So it's not that he said, we're telling you, you have to do this. And he's going to go on, we'll talk a little bit later, in just a little bit about their willingness and how that is, to me, the key to this whole thing. This whole lesson is willingness. Mike, did you ever hear?
I was just going to say, and the reason that the churches in Macedonia was willing to give more than probably percentage-wise of other places, even though they had all this affliction, persecution problem, was in verse 5. Because they first gave themselves to God. They had the desire to do what was right, and they didn't do it grudgingly. They were willing and wanting to help their brothers in other places.
Okay, Jason?
Yeah, I was just going to say, too, kind of capping on what Mike is saying, here we have, Paul saying that there's a motivation here. And I think it's interesting that, again, he uses one of these phrases that he's used before. And the last time we talked about this phrase, Mike actually had a lot of comments on this, but he said, I'm not speaking this by commandment, but this is a idea. This is a, it's not, I'm not commanding you, you have to give. I'm giving you kind of a friendly suggestion that, this is something that would show your love, that would prove your love.
Yeah, in verse 8, he specifically says this is not a commandment. He's not trying to lay down a law. And we have many churches today, and I just went to this thing with a guy in Wyoming, and he firmly believes it's a commandment to tithe. Have to give a certain percentage.
Well, hold on just a minute here. this verse 8, when he says, I speak not by commandment, I think he's talking about what he's going to say in the following verses, because it is a command to give. 1 Corinthians 16. It's an absolute command that we do give. He says, as I commanded the churches in Galatia,
Yes, to lay by in store so that when I come.
The commandment, though, is to give. It's not, as you said, it's not a tithe. It's not a you will give this amount or this amount or this amount. The commandment is to give from our heart and give willingly. And as the churches in Macedonia did, they had already given themselves to God. They were eager to do it.
Right.
They didn't do it gradually.
Right, but that's what I'm saying about, I think the lesson here is willingness.
Yeah.
Eagerly and willingness. It's not, you have to give money no matter what, because even if you're giving money, but you're grudging it, then it's not any good. It's about having your heart right. And
I really think this verse 8, I think he's saying, what I'm going to tell you is not by commandment. It's, in other words, it's his opinion, his, it's his inspiration.
Okay.
That's the take I get on it, but clearly we are commanded to give.
Now that's like, all of the commandments in the New Testament are not like the commandments in the Old Testament, because we have to want to do them. Like Mike said, it has to be of the heart. And if you give, and you're not willing, and your heart doesn't say it really doesn't do any good. That's a sin.
Right. So
you've got to get yourself, we got to keep our hearts right with God and close to God.
It's like the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, commandment to love God. All the commandments pretty much in the New Testament are of how you should be in your heart. They're not as... The Old Testament was on the, the 40th day you'll do this and you'll do that and you must wash yourself and be, if you touch something unclean, you got to go do this, you have to go do that. And it was all strict regulations, and they didn't ask if you were willing or if your heart was right. It was you follow these steps. And under Christ and under the new law, or the I hate to say law, but the church of Christ, that Jesus set up, it's all about your heart. And one of the things I really like about the lesson of the New Testament is racism, nationalism, and all that went away immediately. Because prior to this, most people said this nation worships this God. Israelites claim God as the only God, and they are his only people. Unless, you know, a few proselytes or something. But pretty much, they weren't out trying to recruit Greek people to become Jews. Whereas Jesus says, all people who love me, all people who follow me are my people. So, in this commandment about this idea of giving, he stresses throughout this chapter that it should be done generously, willingly, sincerely. And here, when he starts with the letter to Corinth, he kind of gives them a little shot. Hey, I want you to know how much the Macedonian church is, how willing they've been. But he wasn't mentioning dollar amounts. He didn't say, they raised 500, you need to raise more. You know, he just said, their heart was so good. They're giving as much as they can. And I'm so proud of you, the church at Corinth. He loves them. He established that church. And he says, I want you to also be as generous. And he says in verse 6 that he urged Titus to bring this work to a completion. He's sending Titus. He's going to mention it again in a few verses. So he says, you know, now's the time to step up and show your devotion to the church as much as they did, as the church of Macedonia did.
So Paul really cleverly does this because all the Corinth and the other churches in Achaia that he's writing to here haven't followed through yet. They need a little kick in the pants to do what they promised to do. And he's trying not to get, you know, overly commanding so that it doesn't become something they do grudgingly. Trying to get them to follow through with what they purpose to do in their heart. And when you read all through this, it seems like when you get to chapter 9 and verse 4, he talks about the Macedonians might come with me down there when I get to you. Some of them might come with me, and I'm going to be embarrassed because I boasted them about how much you were purposing in your heart to give to the saints and people, and you haven't followed through yet. And so it seems like he went to the Macedonians after, told them what the Achaeans were going to do, and that bolstered the Macedonians in some way because they have a history of competition amongst themselves. Greece and southern Greece, and they battled it out through the ages. And so they gave immediately once they heard. The Corinthians still haven't given, even though they said they were going to do it first. And that's the gentle.
You know,
you,
that and
really meant it, then do it.
That and adding in the fact, and Titus is coming. Sometime when we were trying to sell our mother's house after she passed, it was dragging on until finally, real estate agent said, "Why don't we just schedule the open house for Saturday?" And that's when I had to tell everybody, this has to be done by Saturday. And that's what got it done, was having that deadline. Jason?
Yeah, and that's the point I was getting to earlier, was, you know, the problem was that they had already said that they were going to do something. Mm-hmm. And just like Mike just said, you know, there was a lot of, you know, I guess the word would be posturing. You know, there's a lot of posturing. And it hadn't happened yet. So, you know, earlier when I was saying that there wasn't a, you know, he says here that there wasn't a commandment. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 16:1, he says, I give you an order or a directive to the churches. So we already know that, yes, that's established. But, you know, the way he's going about it, you know, there's no commandment that says, you know, not to just talk about with a genuine, honest heart of, oh, yes, it's going to happen. Oh, yes, it's going to happen. And never actually, you know, putting it forth. There's no commandment that, you know, actually says that. So when he says, you know, I'm not speaking by commandment, he's not talking about not giving. Okay. He's talking about, you know, okay, now you need to put up.
Okay. And in that, what Mike had mentioned earlier about 8, where he said, I'm not commanding you, being pertaining to the verses that follow. In verse 9, I think Paul makes a very good point, but it's kind of a transition. He takes it out of just physically helping Jerusalem and saying that what we give is nothing compared to what Christ gave. You know, so that's a key verse that I wanted to really bring out this morning, where he says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sakes, your sakes, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, was Jesus on earth rich? His family? He was a carpenter. I'm doubtful that he was rich on earth. So Paul is definitely referring to the riches he had as God's son and dwelling in heaven. And he came down to this earth and became poor so that he might offer the inheritance to us, that we might become rich by becoming one of his followers, one of his children. And so he's bringing the subject of giving kind of into focus. Not saying it's not just about money and it's not about helping out everybody. It's being a Christian. And if Christ can sacrifice his life for us, we can sacrifice something for others. And that's because anytime we talk about giving, anytime we talk about, and not just money, when we talk about loving God, when we talk about helping God, it always comes back to helping our fellow man. God does not need us to give him a coat. God does not need our money. But through what we do, we help fellow Christians, we help fellow men, fellow humans, and show kindness to them. And in showing our kindness to them, we show our love for God.
That really comes under the second commandment.
Yes.
Love one another.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Because we really can't help God, but we can help his people. So that's what he's saying here in verses 8 and 9. I'm watching the time fly, and we haven't even gotten halfway, so I got to move it up a little bit. He mentions in around verse 13, well, let's go with 11, 12. He says, I want you to finish that collection. Finish it up. When Titus comes, he'll be able to take this and help out the church in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable to what one has. And that's a good point to understand. It's the willingness that counts. It's the generosity. It's the wanting to help your fellow man. If you have compassion and love for your fellow man, you help. And that's the most important part. It's acceptable, not if you give a certain percentage, not if you give because you have to. It's acceptable if the willingness is there. And it's not, well, I mean, we've already belabored it a little bit, but it's not about how much, it is about how willing you are. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, our desire isn't that they become rich and you become poor. It's just to make a little equality for all, for those that are having a hard time. And one of the things that has happened even inside our family, sometimes mom gets a new car. Does that mean dad does too? Or does that mean right now she needs a new car and what I have is acceptable? And then later on, maybe when I need it, you know, but it's not counting every, well, you get this, now I get that. Love is whoever is in need gets supplied. And then whenever your turn comes up and you're in need, then you'll get supplied. Malachi?
Paul spoke of this same concept of the willingness of giving to the Roman congregation in Romans chapter 12, but it took a totally different facet. It had nothing to do with the giving of monetary wealth. It had everything to do with the giving of their gifts. And that same gifts are to be used for the building up of the brethren, whatever that gift may be. And it has that same purpose. We're called to be willing to use them. So there's a lot more ways than one, this willingness and this helping of our brethren is to come forth.
Okay. By my view, we got 15 minutes, so I'm going to skip 16 to the end of the chapter and hopefully come back to it in the last 5 minutes. Going on to chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm was stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that are boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." This is what Michael was referring to earlier, that he stirred up a little competition, but he said, you've said you were going to do this, and I don't want to be embarrassed when we show up and it's not done. It's important that you complete this work. So he says in verse 5, "I thought it necessary to urge you in advance." Urge the brothers in advance to visit you. So he wants them to know that and finish up the giving. And I imagine, you know, they're traveling. They don't have telegraph. They don't have, this letter gets there, and who knows when Titus is going to show up. And they're traveling. They're traveling over great distances, over land and sea, and they're collecting this money to help the Church of Jerusalem. It needs to get done. It's not going to be a wire transfer in one day. I also thought about the dangers there must be traveling with that money. But they had several people, and maybe we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. Starting with verse 6 in chapter 9, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Again, Paul praises and encourages them to give, and here in this section I just read, he mentions that God supplies everything. And if you're generous, he will be generous too, and you will be rewarded overflowing, and that you will have proved yourself, and men will praise God because of that. So it's, again, it's not what you give. He didn't say a percentage. He didn't say that you have to give more. He said it's of your generosity, out of your willingness to do this. The Church of Christ is probably one of the least money-centered churches I've seen. And when we do take up the collection, we always mention that it is for the members of the church. We're not expecting outside people to give. We're not saying that it's anything other than our opportunity to give back. Yes, sir.
This makes me think of the widow and the two mites. She gave all that she had while the others were giving all this money, but it wasn't everything.
Yes, that's a very good point. The story in Matthew, I think, is about the widow and her two mites. It was a poor lady. She just had, say, a couple pennies. But she gave it, which was all she had. And Jesus said her gift is greater than a rich man who gave a large amount, because she was giving everything that she had. And it was that willingness to give, not the amount. It was willing. So that's a real good comment. James?
I like that. Well, one thing is, a lot of people come up with the prosperity gospel because of, or prosperity, yes, belief because of this. If you give more to the church, then you're going to get more financially back, which I think is.
So, what do you think the what do you think the reward is?
Well, I think it touches on it when it says that your giving also with your confession of the gospel will bring God honor, and thus will be good for the kingdom of God. So our reward is not this side of heaven, I don't believe.
Well, that's a good point.
There is, though, this symbiotic circle within the church that happens here that's described, because there's physical needs that need to be met, and there are spiritual needs that need to be met. And at different times, individuals are capable of taking care of others' physical needs, and some need that.
Mm-hmm.
Other times, they're capable of taking care of other members' spiritual needs. And he describes that here. Right now, the saints in Jerusalem need physical needs met. But you know what? They can pray for you, and they'll glorify God because they see the gospel of Christ working in the Corinthian members. It goes back and forth. There is something to be gotten back. And when he concludes there, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What else can that be but that God set it up this way? That's his gift to us. That we have our brethren of each other like this. The physical needs need to be met, spiritual needs need to be met. Malachi mentioned that at Romans 12. It's everything needs to be met. All these needs need to be met. And we can do that.
Okay.
I 100% agree with that. He said it much better than I could have. And then the other thing is, I was looking at this, and if you go back to verse 15 of chapter 8, it's a quote from Exodus that says that he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And it doesn't matter what we can give. And I know in my life I felt like I couldn't give enough to the church to even make a dent in anything that needs to be done. But it's not about how much we have to give. Like you said, it's that willingness to give. God smooths it all out in the end. Whatever we can give, some may be able to give a lot, some may be able to give a little. But God smooths it out and puts it where it needs to be. And we're just a conduit for that.
Okay. Malachi, what's next?
Two things that bear out to me, besides the obvious willingness to give, is one, what gets to there at the end of 9 is the other point of all of this. Yeah, it's to meet the needs of those who are needful, but it's also to lend opportunity for spreading the gospel and giving that glory back to God. And then secondly, Paul set the Corinthian congregation up in every way for success. He went out of his way, sending Titus, writing this letter, to set them up for success. Yes, they were lacking in fulfilling what they had said they were going to do, but he gave every opportunity to let them succeed. And it's the exact same way God set up the Christian faith. In every way, in everything that he asks of us, he has set us up for success. He's given us the ability to succeed. He's given us a better chance of success than failure. And Paul shows his care for the congregation in doing that. He was disappointed, clearly. He says he was disappointed in the outcome of what they had thus far got to the point of this project. And yet he still did everything to set them up because he didn't want to see them fail. He wanted them to succeed in their Christian faith and in this endeavor.
Thank you.
It's a beautiful tie to Christian faith.
Mike?
Just had a quick comment here on 8 and 15, James referenced. That quote is, like I said in Exodus, that's when God sent the manna, and
yes,
they were to go out and gather it. And the point I wanted to make was throughout the entire scripture, we're taught to work. They all had to go gather. Some got a lot, some got a little bit, but they shared back and forth. And so the same concept is true today, that, you know, they were giving of funds to those who needed it. And you know what? At some point in time, those from Corinth or whatever, they may be in trouble financially or otherwise. Because there's times that all of us need help. And if you don't share with others when you got it, when you need it, you may not get it shared to you.
Dwayne?
Yeah, I was just looking at the 9th chapter, 13th verse, and Michael will probably go over this next week too. But he said that for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So the money that they were collecting was going to be sent back to Jerusalem and to the churches, but it could have been used also for the neighbors or others that needed the money.
Yeah,
not, we don't know how they were going to.
Not so, just church members. Okay, we've got like 2 minutes, and I want to go over chapter 8, verses 16 to the end of the chapter about Titus. Don't have time to cover much of it. But Titus was an evangelist. He was someone that worked with Paul, and Paul said, I'm sending Titus to you to finish this up. He also says that he's sending a couple of other people. In verse 17, he mentioned that Titus was coming of his own initiative, that he wanted to. He was the one that brought up the idea. In verse 18, I named him brother number one. We don't know. There's some speculation it could have been Luke or Barnabas, but we don't know who it was. But in verse 18, he says, and we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. No name, we don't know who it is, but Titus is bringing somebody who's been well known and praised for his service to the gospel. And in verse 22, Paul says, in addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. So that's brother number two. We have at least three people, Titus, brother number one, brother number two, that will be coming to Corinth, and they are going to finish the collection and travel it on to Jerusalem. He says, of course, he commends Titus in verse 23, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. And then, as for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so the churches can see it.
We have a term for that today.
Okay.
Paul, by been sending these extra men, today we might say, to avoid the appearance of impropriety.
Okay.
You know, not that Titus or somebody else wasn't trusted, but they might not be known by everyone. And you know, it's just like when we count the contribution on a Sunday morning. You know, I don't want to do that by myself. I don't think any other deacons do either. We need more than one person just for that reason.
Absolutely. And that was one of the points that I wanted to make and forgot to. So I'm glad you did. that there's a plurality. We have a plurality of elders. We have plurality of people here that he says, you know, there's going to be several. And then no one's going to say, oh, well, we gave Titus this much money, and how much did he show up in Jerusalem with? You know, it's a whole lot better, and it just solves a lot of problems if you take care of that stuff like that. We're out of time. Any other comments? Thank you for your attention and comment and contributions.